Please again take your copy of the scriptures with me this morning and turn to Galatians chapter 5. For those of you who are visiting with us or new among us, we have been studying the book of Galatians verse by verse, section by section, for some 20, 21 weeks, I believe now. And this week we come to a section that I know some of you are really anticipating in chapter 5, beginning with verse 16 down through verse 24, 25, 26. I'm not sure where I'm going to end today. We'll see what the Lord has for us there. Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ have, Christ Jesus, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. As we come this morning to the first part of verse 16, this is one of those verses that I find, and perhaps you find, a bit elusive. But you hear a sermon on walking in the Spirit and six steps to walking in the Spirit. You want six steps? Here they are. First, read your Bible. Second, pray. Three, practice communion with God. Four, keep a good conscience by confessing sin. Five, walk with others in Christian fellowship. Six, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Goodbye. Have a good day. But yet, somehow, we walk away thinking, is that what this verse means? We walk away and there's something elusive about it. We go, okay, I got the steps. I've been told and I've heard sermons about this, how to walk in the Spirit. Different Christian tribes and groups have different ideas of how to get that filling and get that walking and what to do. And running immediately from this verse to other passages in Scripture to, okay, here's this, here's this, here's how we do that. And yet somehow, at least I, and perhaps you, having heard such sermons, still feel there's something missing. And at the end of the day, we wonder, am I walking in the Spirit? Is this really what I'm experiencing? So we have this tendency to immediately ask, well, how do we walk in the Spirit? And actually ignore the entire context. Like, what is he been talking about? And how is this verse related to the next verse? And what does this have to do with the fruit of the Spirit? What's Paul's point here? Because walk in the Spirit doesn't fall out of heaven as a command all by itself. Go do it. And then we're to run to other passages of Scripture to figure out how to do it. Paul is writing a letter that is cohesive. And I hope if you've seen anything in our study of Galatians, that's what I keep emphasizing over and over and over again. This was written to a particular church who didn't have the book of Romans to run to. They didn't have 1 Thessalonians, at least at this period, probably to run to. They had the Hebrew Scriptures, what we call the Old Testament. They had that and Paul's visitation with them, if he visited them. And they had the book of Galatians. So we should be able to figure out what does he mean by walking by the Spirit from Galatians and from the Old Testament. That's what I want us to look at today. And I thank the Lord because Thursday afternoon when I thought I basically had my sermon done, I had walked through 8 or so commentaries, studied the Greek text, looked at it. Somehow, when I shut my computer on Friday, I still was like, there's something still missing. All Saturdays, I'm thinking about it. We're at the wedding. I'm thinking about it. I was thinking about the wedding, too. But I was, you know, thinking about the sermon, making sure it didn't get too far from my heart. And I just didn't have it. And got up this morning and looked at my notes. I'm like, OK, I got like 47 slides and there's all these subpoints. And somehow that's not it. But I believe the Lord was ingracious and showed me with all of my striving and all of my study, at the end of the day, it's His Word that speaks. So instead of pulling together 6 steps, if you want the steps, let me know. I'll email them to you. They're all great things. They're good ideas to read your Bible and pray and fellowship and confess sins and not grieve the Holy Spirit and such. But what did the Galatians have? What would they have understood in light of Galatians, in light of the Old Testament? What would they have understood this to be? Well, let's look up, first of all, just very simply at the command. The command is, I say, verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit. Now, it's important to note that this command is not a singular command. If we put it in Southern-ish, if we translate it from Greek to Nashvillean, y'all walk in the Spirit is what it would be. Because we say, walk by the Spirit, we think, how can I walk in the Spirit, right? How do I get the filling of the Spirit? How do I get this walking? How do I not do this? But we miss the context if we do that. This isn't about you walking in the Spirit individually. This is about you walking in the Spirit. Okay? So that's, and you see that from the context, right? Verse 13, for freedom you were brothers, you were called, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, what? Serve one another. Walking by the Spirit has to do with serving one another. You see it? Verse 14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbors yourself. Now, let me point out something that I didn't point out last week that seems so painfully obvious when you see it, it's shocking. If I was to say to you, you tell me, what is the summary of the whole of the law? What would you say? Now, without quoting the scripture, what would you say?
Love God.
Paul didn't write that. What was Paul thinking? Did he forget the words of Jesus? What are the two great commands? Or what is the great command? To love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul and all your strength. But then immediately he says, the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbors yourself. Jesus said, you can't just have this deal with God by yourself. This whole thing, I just love Jesus and I worship Jesus and I love everything about the gospel. I just don't get along with people. I just don't like the church. Because it's full of messed up people. Come on in. The water's fine. Just like you. But it's interesting, Paul says, you really want to know what it is to fulfill the law, and you want to know what that looks like, because you can have Pharisees and hypocrites who go through all of the religious motions. Paul deals with this. The Galatians wouldn't have had it, but Paul dealt with it in 1 Corinthians 13. He says, if I give my body to be burned, and I give all my goods to the poor, and I speak in the tongues of angels and men, and I do, but I don't have love. And in the context of 1 Corinthians, it all is about body and church and ministry and the serving and using of the gifts to one another. So likewise here in Galatians, when he says, y'all walk in the Spirit, the context is, notice verse 14, the whole law is fulfilled in one word. That is the manifestation of love for God, and the fulfillment of the law is loving one another. That's what walking in the Spirit is love. And then he goes on to say, verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Christian cannibalism, Christian zombieism, And suddenly the whole body's gone. What happened? It ate itself. Where did it go? I don't know. But he said, so that's the context. So when he says, now walk by the Spirit, it's in the context of the body of Christ, not the individual Christian trying to get blessed up by the Spirit. So that's the first thing. I say walk by the Spirit. And of course, the Spirit here is the Holy Spirit. He says, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So now I want us to ask some questions from the book of Galatians. What would they have known already from this book about this Spirit? And I think if we put these pieces together, we'll understand what walking by the Spirit is. So the previous context I've already pointed out, but here's the passages in the book of Galatians. I want us to go back and pick up, like, is it Hansel and Gretel who pick up the, they leave the breadcrumbs so their parents can find? Okay, so we're going to be Hansel and Gretel's, the Spirit is there in the house, and we're going to find him by the trail of breadcrumbs through the book of Galatians. So look, please, to chapter 3, verse 2 through 5, which is the first mention of the Holy Spirit, when he's appealing to the Galatians' experience with how they came to know Christ through the preaching of the gospel. He says this: let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit? So whatever walking in the Spirit is, it's because of something that as Christians we've already received. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? So here's the key here. Is the way that we receive the Spirit is by hearing the gospel and believing it. So part of walking in the Spirit that we have received, how did we get him in the first place? By hearing the gospel and believing it. How do we walk in the Spirit? By continuing to hear the gospel and believe it. Okay, so it has to do with the content. That's why Jesus is so important. That's why the gospel is so important. That's why we have to rehearse and preach the gospel to one another over and over and over again. And yes, we can take the test and we can get the theological questions right, but we still need it preached by people filled with the Holy Spirit to remind us to keep on believing. Then he says, verse 3, are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? In other words, so I became a Christian. Now it's time to get it on and pull up our bootstraps and let's get this going and let's get her done. He said, you can't do that by the flesh. Whatever you do in pursuit of the Christian life has to be by the power of the Holy Spirit. Then he speaks of their suffering in verse 4. Then in verse 5, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracle among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? In other words, when God does things among you, who is he? He's the one who not only gave you the Spirit, but who supplies the Spirit. That's why we pray for refilling and refreshing of the Holy Spirit, because it's not just like a stamp that we got that, you know, just makes us bona fide and then we just keep looking at the stamp. There is a fresh supplying of the Spirit to do his work. Let's say, okay, so we already know that from the text. How do we receive the Spirit? By believing with faith the gospel. God continues to supply the Spirit, and that we continue to do what God calls us to do, not by the works of the flesh, not by the keeping of the law as a standalone by itself entity, but we do so by receiving continually from the Father his power, his life, his glory in us. But then we skip down to the next mention in verse 14. We're told so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Again, it points back to the fact that we, through the preaching of the gospel, which is founded in the Abrahamic covenant, we believe that he's the promise that was given in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. He pours out his Spirit visibly. His sons and his daughters prophesy. They speak and they are filled with him all through the book of Acts. And then we jump over to chapter 4, verse 6. Chapter 4, verse 6, where Paul writes, in relationship to Jesus as the offspring of Abraham, he says, verse 6, because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son. So whoever the Holy Spirit is, walking in the Spirit means, walking by the Spirit means walking by the Spirit of Jesus. He has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So the work of the Spirit is to internally indwell in us and give us a yearning and a longing for God as Father. We have the spirit of adoption, and now we love the Father. We're not afraid of the Father because He's a satisfied judge because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But now it's Abba, it's Daddy, it's Father, it's a relationship. And that's what the Spirit does in us. And so walking by the Spirit is walking, knowing a tenderness before God. Yes, God is holy. God is just. God is a consuming fire, but God who is also our Father. Verse 7, so that you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. I receive the inheritance of God through Jesus Christ. So walking in the Spirit is walking in the awareness of our inheritance, walking with an awareness of God as our Father. The next mention is in chapter 4, verse 29. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, here going to the allegory between Jacob and the two sons, the help me out here, Isaac and Ishmael. Right. OK, so the two for the allegory, there are these two covenants that represent two kinds of people, one who are flesh slave born and others who are free spirit born. He says that we have that. According to the flesh, born according to the Spirit. So being born according to the Spirit means I have new life in me. I'm converted. God has done a regenerating work that Christ is living in me, that His Spirit is living in me. And now that I have life, He says, get up and walk. And walk and go in the way that God has called you to do. And then lastly, in chapter 5, verse 5, we're told, for through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. So what the Spirit does is not only enables us by faith to look back on the gospel of who Jesus is and what He has done, the present relationship of calling God Abba Father and knowing that fellowship with Him, but also the anticipation looking forward, what He calls here the hope of righteousness. And when we studied that, we saw it's the hope that I will stand before God and He will say, righteous. He will say, you are righteous because of my Son. Not guilty, not damned, not condemned, but the hope of righteousness, so that by faith through the Spirit we look to judgment day, say, I have a hope that I will stand before Him blameless, that I will stand before Him without spot, without wrinkle because of Jesus. And He will not condemn me. He will commend me. And so He speaks of the Spirit's work in believing the gospel and being born again and living in the gospel, and the Spirit in regards to fellowship with the Father, by which we cry out, not Master, don't beat me, but Father, I love you. And then He looks forward and says, not only that, but the hope of righteousness by which we will stand before God as judge, and He will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Because of Jesus, in Him, and in you, in Him, I am well pleased. You see all that? There's a full doctrine of the Holy Spirit there. And He says, that, walk in it. Walk in it. What does that mean? It means live in it. Walk in it. Remember it. Believe it. Be empowered by it. And so just calling together those few verses, when He says walk in the Spirit, they didn't go, oh, what does that mean? They would say, well, what has he already told us about the Spirit? Well, that, He's given us this, and we have Abba Father. And He says, look, if you believe and embrace and hope and await with expectation, that is walking in the Holy Spirit. And if you do that, if you abide in the Holy Spirit, you know what will happen? Verse 16, you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. Really? That's it? Yeah. That's it. If you don't walk by the Spirit, you will gratify the deeds, the desires of the flesh. But I make a suggestion here that not only do the Galatians have the book of Galatians, that they could go back and say, okay, Pastor, what else did Paul say in his letter? How do we, and could have done the same thing. What has he already said? What has he told us about that? But they would have also said, what does the Old Testament say? Is Paul alluding to any Old Testament passages which may tie in with this thing here? Because I think we do ourselves great detriment if we just divide Old Testament, New Testament. New Testament has so much more glory. You know, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and those, you know, they're good if you're really interested in like ancient Bible lands and, you know, archaeology and that kind of stuff. But, you know, we've got the New Testament. But these are the scriptures from which Paul is preaching. And I want to suggest that he is directly alluding to a specific, at least one specific passage. We'll look at just one. And please turn there with me. A key Old Testament text. They were like, wow, this is interesting. We got the Spirit. We never heard about this. People who knew their Bibles, the Old Testament, which Galatians probably didn't because they had previously were pagans. But they would have understood there was a connection here. Please look with me to Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah 63. Isaiah is a series of rebuke of those who are backslidden and in sin and running away from God, and those who have gone apostate and those who love their idols, of rebuking them and pouring out oracles of judgment, and a rotation of that between that and pouring out oracles of salvation where he comforts the people of God. And so in chapter 63, beginning with verse 7, let's listen what the Lord says. And there's also cycle after cycle after cycle, kind of telling the same thing over and over again. So 63 verse 7, he says, I will recount the steadfast love of the Lord, the praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord has granted us, and the great goodness to the house of Israel, that he has granted them according to his compassion, according to the abundance of his steadfast love. What a great summary of the gospel. To be able to sing about Jesus, the great goodness he's shown, the great compassion, the abundance of his steadfast love is most supremely displayed in the work of Christ. Verse 8, for he said, surely they are my people, children who will not deal falsely, and he became their Savior. And now he's going to break into Israel's history and tell us the story of the Exodus. Verse 9. By the way, we're probably headed to Exodus after Galatians. Just a heads up. Yes, I'm going to show you that those things are really relevant to the gospel. Verse 9. In all their affliction, he was afflicted, a direct reference to the Jews who for over 400 years, multiplying from around 70-ish to some estimates to a million and a half people in the land over those generations. They're watching their children thrown into the Nile River, their little boys cast in, and generation after generation, they're crying out, how long? And they watch the bodies of their dead babies floating down the Nile and being eaten by crocodiles. And they say, Lord, how long? And then Moses is born, right? And then it's another 40 years before he leaves Egypt. And then it's another 40 years. What about the parents crying out on the banks of the Nile? How long? What is God doing? He is being afflicted in their afflictions. He's not passive. He was afflicted in their afflictions. Verse 9, and the angel of his presence saved them. And his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. That's the Exodus. That's the Passover. That's rescue from Egypt. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. And he says in the Pentateuch that he lifted them up like a shepherd. He lifted them up like a mother hen and carried them out. And what did they do in result of the Exodus? Verse 10, but they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. What did he do? Therefore, he turned to be their enemy and himself fought against them. But that's not the end of the story. Because he's going to, based on his covenant with Abraham, he's going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It is the blood of the new covenant of his own son. So in verse 11, then he remembered the days of old of Moses and his people. Where is he who brought them up out of the sea with the shepherds of his flock? Where is he who put in the midst of them his Holy Spirit? What does this Holy Spirit do? Who caused his glorious arm to go at the right hand of Moses, who divided the waters before them to make for himself an everlasting name, who led them through the depths. Like a horse in the desert, they did not stumble. Like livestock that go down into the valley. Listen, the Spirit of the Lord gave them rest. So you, Spirit of the Lord, led your people to make for yourself a glorious name. We totally miss, I suggest, in the book of Galatians, the point of what Paul is saying in walking by the Spirit, if we don't overlay that like a transparency to the Exodus story. Because what does he say? I led them by my Spirit. I put my Spirit in the midst of them. But what did they do? They rebelled against me. How was the rebellion seen? By grumbling, by complaining, by sinning against one another, by destroying the covenant community internally, by rebelling against God, biting and devouring one another. And so what he does is he overlays, I suggest, and he's drawing on, this is the promise that God made to give you the Holy Spirit, to make a new community who has been rescued from the bonds of sin and the slavery of sin. You've been rescued. And remember, that's the point of the whole book. The whole book is a narrative. The whole book of Galatians is talking about out of law, the bondage and slavery of law, into the freedom and liberty and rest of the sons of God. That's the Exodus story. That's the gospel story. Fully blown, fully fulfilled. So what I suggest he's talking about here is an Exodus motif. In other words, just as under the Old Covenant, they were under law and they were under slavery and they were oppressed and they were in bondage to their sin. And yet he redeemed them and by the blood of the Lamb released them. By the slaughter of his own firstborn and the dedication of the firstborn, he freed them to walk and to be in the freedom and the grace to be led by the Holy Spirit who was in the midst of them. And he says, your story's just the same. But it's the complete fulfillment of that. So you, remember, the whole point of the book of Galatians is to convince them not to go back to the law. So he's saying, walking by the Spirit is not walking according to the bondage of slavery and sin and the law. To walk together as a covenant people with the liberation of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, by whom we believe the gospel, who we have God as Abba Father, and we look forward to the promised land of His inheritance. And he said, why is it that Israel sinned against Him? Because they forgot they were redeemed. They forgot that God was the Father and He's the true God. They forgot of the promise of the inheritance. And what did they do? They walked in flesh. And what he's saying is, don't forget your story. Don't forget Christ. Don't forget your Father. And here's, if you remember, and if you dwell in through prayer, yes, and through the reading of the Scriptures, and through the fellowship of the saints, and through communion with God, and through not grieving the Holy Spirit. He says, you do that, and you dwell in that story, and you remember what God has done, is doing, and yet will do. He says, you know what will happen? You will fulfill the law by loving one another. Because you'll know, we're in this together. This is my Israel. Those of you who are literal physical brothers and sisters and are Christians, that is your Israel. We are Israel to one another. We are the covenant people. We are the covenant community. And he says, look, you've been redeemed. You have God as your Father. And you're going to an inheritance of a place of rest. Until then, you are a band of brothers in enemy territory, fighting together, helping one another. When some falls, you don't shoot him. We have the no man left behind policy. We and the weak ones, and we're going to exactly see that in chapter 6. What do you do with one who falls and is ensnared and caught in any transgression? Well, you shoot him, of course, because he's dead weight and he's dragging us down. No, he says, no, if that happens, and it happens to genuine Christians, you who are spiritual, restore them in a spirit of gentleness. Bear one another's burdens. I'll carry your pack. I'll carry your family till you're out of this. I'll carry you until you're out of this. We are in this great story. And he says, walk in the Spirit. You see, I don't find that unattainable. What is that? So that is what I'm suggesting is the Exodus motif. And here's why. Here's ties it all together. I want to convince you that that's what he's doing here. Notice in verse 18. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. That's the contrast. It's the difference between led by the Spirit, being under the law, the crushing weight of the responsibility of the law to try to be made right before God. We say we have been redeemed. So now what's the upshot of that? What does that mean then? Well, let's quickly go through the rest of the passage, and I do think I can do this quickly. What happens? Walking in the Spirit, remembering our story, being indwelt by the Spirit through the Scripture, through prayer, through encouragement, through repentance, through faith. Nothing, I think, abstract about those things. First of all, notice the liberating result. If you do that, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Paul makes it really pretty simple. When I'm gratifying the desires of the flesh, I'm not walking in the Spirit. What does it mean? It just means everything that I've just talked about. So the first thing is the liberating result, but then he also speaks of a real internal battle. Lest we become triumphalistic and just say, okay, I'm filled with the Spirit, I'll never sin again. He immediately reminds us, this ain't going to be easy. Walking by the Spirit in the wilderness on the way to the promised land isn't easy. There's enemies to fight. Sometimes there's sin in the camp. At times we come to what we think is an oasis and it's nothing but dry sand. So we're called to live by the faith of the Spirit in the midst of the wandering land on the way to where our elder brother has already gone and established a kingdom for us of rest in a place where the land is flowing with milk and honey and there will be no more death and the enemies will never attack us again. But until then, it's going to be hard. And it's going to be hard not only because of the things that are external, he says, but the greatest enemy is in your own heart. And he says this, the internal battle, verse 17, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other. Not were opposed, but are opposed. He's speaking of an internal, ongoing reality in the true believer. Here we don't have a form of perfectionism or pietism that says you reach a certain standard and suddenly all of your sins drop away. We shouldn't think about overcoming sin like a series of towns that let's say the liberators in World War II went into Europe and they come in and they liberate a town and the town's liberated. Then they go on to the next one and the town's liberated and the town next one and they're liberated. So we think about that and we say, well, I'm not making any progress in my sin. I've been fighting this particular sin for 20-something years and it's still not overcome. You can't think about it that way. You think about sin as an internal disease that you are applying medication to maintain it until the cure comes when Jesus returns. You stop taking the medication, the disease flares up. It's just the way it is. You say, I don't like that. It's just the way it is. Remaining sin remains. All we can do, and it's not all we can do, but it is what we do, is by the Spirit, kill the flesh, put down the flesh with the recognition it's still there. And some Christians have the greatest struggle with not thinking they're making any progress in grace by viewing sin in that way. Sin is a series of things to be conquered and once and for all overcome, not something that we kill and put down and continue to. It's, I can't help but when I'm trimming the trees in my yard this last week, Thursday. I mean, there are these trees that are overgrown, and you know what happens? It creeps in on your yard, and you're mowing. You know, you start and you're mowing the grass along the fence, and the next time you're, you know, like an inch out. Before you realize it, the next season you're like 5 feet out from the fence because of all the overgrowth. And then I got to get at my big pruner and hacksaw, and you know, and I'm out there sweating and bleeding, getting bitten by things. All I would have to do to maintain that is just keep trimming it. But I wait until it gets way out of hand, and then it's a lot of work. That's the way the Christian life is. It's the maintenance. It's the pursuing after Christ. You let those weeds of the heart go and suddenly they're all wrapped around and tangled and strangling out the fruit. But that doesn't mean we've not made progress. What do? You cut it back. You hack it off. So he speaks of this internal battle. He says these two are opposed to one another to keep you from what you are, the things you want to do. And I always thought I knew what that verse meant until I read the commentators. Now I have no idea what it means. They explained it in such a way that totally confused me. And if you think you know what it means, come talk to me. I'll confuse you too. It's not that easy of a verse. But what is clear is these things are opposed to one another to keep you from doing in some circumstances what you want to do. There's an ongoing battle. That much is clear. And in verse 18, he says, but if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law, and therefore you don't have to sin. It is something we can fight against by his grace. So there's this internal battle. And lastly, there's this external evidence. You say, how do I know whether I'm walking in the flesh or walking in the Spirit? He says, oh, that's easy. I can answer that question like really easily. Verse 19, here's the works of the flesh. You forget the gospel. You forget these things. It's easy. The first four grouped together, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. The next two are probably grouped together having to do with worship, idolatry, and sorcery. The last has to do with interpersonal relationships. Remember, again, this is a community. This is walking in love, which includes strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. And then he gives a warning. And it's a warning that he's already given them before. With the preaching of the gospel comes warning. Paul is not here falling into legalism. He is preaching the fullness of the gospel. And here's what it is. I warned you. I warn you now as I warned you before that those who do these kind of things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who live in the wilderness, in the indulgence of their flesh, when they get up to the gates of the kingdom, don't expect to get in. When that's your pattern of your life, that's your heart, that's your desire. You're not walking by the Spirit. There's no desire. He's not talking about occasional outbreaks of the sin which are mortified and put down and fought against by the help of the Holy Spirit. He's talking about those who live in that, in the wilderness. This is my life. He said, I warn you, those who live this way, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. But verse 22, what is the fruit of the Spirit? Brothers, sisters, and families, Christian families. Brothers and sisters, husbands and wives who are brothers and sisters, church brothers and sisters, this applies to all of you. This is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It's evident. This is not that complicated. When we're fighting, when we're arguing, when we're being selfish, when we're putting other people down, when we're wanting our own way, when we're talking about other people, when we have outbursts of anger and wrath, what is it? Well, I'm just displaying the wrath of God. No, you're walking in the flesh. That's evident. Look, you ain't fooling anybody but yourself. Self-deception just to say, you know, well, they shouldn't have done that. No, you're walking in the flesh. It's evident. But then he says this last thing. It's something I think we're going to come back to moving into next week. If it's the case, verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, if we have been born again, if this is the hope that is in us, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So again, the imagery is he leads us out of bondage of slavery and sin. We come into this wilderness and God leads us and the Spirit is marching. And he's just like in army band, just like in high school marching band, you're going to get whacked with something if you don't stay in step. If you don't stay in step a lot, you're going to get fired. You're going to get kicked out. You've got to be in step. So what is it? We are like soldiers marching. And where are we finding our alignment? When you march in a column, when you march in a line, you stand and you go shoulder to shoulder and you look to your right. The guy to the right always guides you. Well, who's the guy to the right? It's the Holy Spirit. And it doesn't matter if everybody else is out of line, I am looking to the guy to the right. If everybody else is wrong, I'm keeping in step and in alignment with the Holy Spirit. That's what it means. What is the Holy Spirit? What is he doing? He is showing love and joy and peace and patience and kindness. And he says, by remembering the greatness of the gospel, we too look to the right. Are you looking to the right? Are you looking to the Holy Spirit to give guidance in your family, in your marriage, in relationship with your sisters, your brothers, in relationship to our kids? Are we looking to the right, to the Spirit who guides us in the wilderness as we are coming to the inheritance? If we live by the Spirit, if it's a case that we have been born again, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And he closes this section by saying, let us not become conceited, provoking one another. We call it pushing one another's buttons, right? Provoking one another, envying one another, which is apparently a problem in the church of Galatia. So as we close this morning, I have one primary application. I hope that gives you a little bit more about walking in the Spirit, a little bit more imagery, a little bit more understanding of what that means, and not leaving here and going, yes, I don't know what he meant, you know. I hope that's not the case. But here's what it is. Here's our exhortation. Here's the closing application. Brothers and sisters, if you live by the Spirit, if it's true you have been born again and you have the Holy Spirit in you and you look in faith to what Jesus has done, you look to God as your Heavenly Father, and you look with the hope of righteousness to the future of standing before and being allowed into the kingdom because of the righteousness of Jesus, if that's the case, then look to the right. Look to the right in your relationship with one another. Look to the right. Look and keep in step with the Holy Spirit in your home. Keep in step with the Holy Spirit in your job, where you are. Look to the right and keep in step with the Spirit in regards to the church. In regards to all of these relationships, let us, if we live by the Spirit, also keep in step with the Holy Spirit. If you're not a Christian this morning, here's the reality. Go back to that story. You're still in Egypt. You're still in bondage. You're still under the condemnation of sin. But there is a great Redeemer who's offered to you in Jesus. He's a prophet like to Moses. He's a king like David. He's a priest like Aaron. He can be all and is all sufficient for you. And you can enter in, and it will not be easy. But God will do this amazing thing. He will give you the Holy Spirit to give you those desires. He will give you the Holy Spirit to believe the gospel. He will give you the Holy Spirit to have the hope of righteousness and standing before Him in judgment. And I urge you, as I look at you with spiritual eyes, still in bonds, still in chains, you think you're free, but you're not. I would urge you to look to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, right now. Don't intend this week to do a better job of trying to be a Christian. Look to Jesus. Don't look at trying to try harder in reading your Bible and praying so that you can become a Christian someday. You don't do that. Look to Jesus so that you too may be filled with the Spirit and liberated. And come on, get in line. If you fall out of step, we'll help you. We're not going to shoot you. By grace, we're not going to shoot you. Come and let us walk in step with the Spirit. Let's pray, please. Heavenly Father, what a great story you have given us. What great redemption you have accomplished through your own Son. And we pray, fill us with the Holy Spirit afresh, the Spirit who has done so much in us and for us. May we keep in step with Him. May we join arms. May we lock arms as the people of God. I pray for reconciliation, where there's reconciliation needed in families, among siblings, among husbands and wives, among extended family. I pray for reconciliation for any fault lines that might be in our church, cracks barely able to be seen that the devil could use to divide us and split us against one another. He is wily, he is evil, he is a deceiver, and we pray, Lord, enable us not to be deceived, but to walk in the Spirit, to be led by the Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen.